I told Andrea as I was walking down, I said, this will be the closest I will ever get to walking out to the cage. Right there. Thank you for indulging the preacher. That was awesome. It felt great. Hey, take your Bibles. Invite you to turn to the book of Philippians, which is in your New Testament. And if you did not come with a Bible this morning, I'd invite you in front of you. You should find a pew Bible. And honestly, that's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we really want you to make sure that if nothing else, you leave the church house with a Bible. And so make that your own. You can write your name in it. You can take some notes, maybe some things that you might hear today. But the book of Philippians, it is just one of 66 in the Bible. You can go to the table of contents and find your place there and follow along. We're in chapter 2, and today we're in beginning in verse 3. So let me just say, we have been in this long enough now that probably you have bumped up with some of these truths that we've been dealing with. If you are a follower of Christ especially, and you're like, man, I want to learn this. I don't want it just to get in my head. I really want this to get in my heart, and I want this to be affecting my relationships. I would say within 4 weeks that we've been now in this series, you have probably bumped up to some tension, and you've had some pushback. You've had some conversations maybe, and maybe some things have come to a head in certain relationships where you have found yourself tested and tried and an invitation to put into practice some things you've been learning. If that is not your case, apparently I'm making up for you, because I always had this fear in my heart. Every time I go through a new series, I know whatever I'm going to be preaching on, I know just through history that I'm going to be tested in those areas. And so when I felt like the Lord wanted to have us engage in a series where we dealt with relationships and conflict and struggle, I thought to myself, oh no, you know, because I oftentimes he invites me and whatever I'm talking to you about, like, I want you to put this into practice in your life, Matt. And so just know, as I'm pointing a finger at you, I got three pointing back at me, and I just want to give testimony and say, it's been a tough week. All right. I don't know if anybody else can identify with that, but clearly I've had these moments even this past week where it's as if the Lord said to my heart, not an audible voice, but even louder, I want you to practice what you're preaching. I want you to put this in your own life. And so if you have been there, or if you're going to be there, God bless you. And hopefully today you're ready to listen with a real open heart. Everybody has this thought. And when I say everybody, because you're human, we don't want conflict in relationship. As a matter of fact, if we had our way, if we could like plan our perfect relationships, there would be no fight club. There would be no conflict. There would be no tension. There would be no strife. Wouldn't you love for every relationship that you consider special in your life for it to be a no conflict zone? Amen. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? You bet. So after you wake up out of that dream and realize that's impossible this side of heaven, would you be interested to know that though your relationships on earth can't be conflict free, you can still be in control of your own happiness, even in the midst of conflict? Would you like to know how that could be possible in your life? Would you like, somebody say, yeah, you bet. Would you like to know how you could be the owner, follow this, the owner of your own happiness, of your own joy, even in the midst of this? And some of you have been in this for a long time. Would you like to know how you can still live at the address of joy and happiness, even when other people around you aren't cooperating and maybe doing their part? And I hope I have your attention, because today, this is a can't-miss talk. I mean, I like to think all sermons are that way that you hear here, but I'm just telling you, today is one I am so, so very glad you are here for. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let me tell you the context here. So there's this church in Philippi, and it's a group of Christ followers, of people just like Cheyenne, who have said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be identified with Christ and with other believers. And so there's this gathering of people in Philippi, and they are a church just like we are. They have great things about them. They have things they struggle with. And and they have relationships, that they have their own fight clubs. They got their own tensions. They got their own strife. And as a matter of fact, you get into the book of Philippians, Paul even calls two of the ladies out who are fighting with each other. And one of the names is Syntyche. Do we have any Syntyches in the house today? Anybody? Okay. The person she's in strife with is this lady by the name of Euodia. Syntyche and Euodia. We're going to give them nicknames because that's just tough, right? So they were at odds with each other. You say, well, did they not love Jesus? I'm sorry, what planet are you from? Of course they could love Jesus and still be at odds with each other. So they got this strife going on, and it's not just their own fight club. It's not just something that's being done personally affecting just them. It is now spilled over into the church. It's affecting other people. And so you can imagine when they show up to worship, when they gather, I mean, somebody's thinking, I hope Syntyche does not sit close to her because remember the last time that happened, that was not a pretty deal. I mean, and so people are having like to make sure they had their distance and who knows what all juggling acts are being done to keep the peace in the church of Philippi due to two ladies who were in a fight club. And so Paul, knowing all this, Paul wants to address this as well as any other challenge relationships and understandings as far as how to deal with the challenges when they arise for them and because it's in the Word of God for us today. So chapter 2, verse 3, he starts off right from the gate, and this is going to be hard to swallow, but here it goes. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfishness. He says, when you interact with each other, make sure you are not being selfish. Now, you might hear that and you might say, well, that's like asking somebody, stop breathing. Because selfishness comes as natural and as easy as breathing. We're born with this innate protectiveness over self. We live in a society, we walk in a community that affirms and confirms this idea. You better watch out and look out for number one, because if you don't, nobody else will. And here comes Paul saying to these ladies and to this church 2,000 years ago and to us today, hey, in a relationship, don't do anything out of selfishness. Do you struggle with that in your life? And if you do, how much? You say, I used to struggle with that. Well, pray tell, fill us in. Fill us in how you got so righteous and holy. Let me tell you a cute story. So everybody who's gotten married here at First Baptist, when they always ask us, whether me or another staff person, to perform the wedding, we always say, okay, but it's our conviction. If we're gonna do the deed, if we're gonna do the deal, we gotta at least set you up for some type of success, you know. We got to, like, meet, we got to talk, and so we call it premarital counseling. And so they always come in with these big smiles, and they're all excited, you know. Nobody wants to come talk to somebody about marriage problems, but, like, hey, the premarital counseling, like, we're not struggling right now, so, like, hit us with your best shot. They're usually really open to learn, and they're excited, and again, just ear-to-ear smiles. And so I always ask them the same question. Everybody who starts out, I ask them, so why do you want to get married? I mean, nobody else is asking you that question, right? I mean, you would think some people ought to, but nobody does. And because nobody did, that's for some of you, that's why you got married to the person you got married to, right? Nobody pushed back on that. But I'll push back. I'll say, why do you want to get married? And they always give me the same answer every time. They say, we won't get married because we... I must have married you. I'm telling you. You knew that, because that's what's been said in my office over and over and over. We want to get married because we love each other. And so I've asked them, well, how do you know you love each other? How do you know you love her? How do you know you love him? And usually what they tell me, usually they tell on themselves. And if I could surmise it, the majority of people I've ever talked to in that setting, I will say, you know what? It sounds more like you love yourself than you love her. You know, if I'm hearing you correctly and you're just told me from the overflow of your heart, it sounds like you love yourself more than you love him. Because when it gets down to it, oftentimes these young couples, they are ready to get married. They want to get married because if they found somebody who makes them feel really, really good about themselves. And because somebody is putting their best foot forward, and by the way, that's what you do before you get married. You put your best foot forward. And you're making the other person the important in your life, the priority in your life. Well, as long as he's king, as long as you're queen, who couldn't fall in love with that? But that ain't love. I say, this is how you know you're going to love. Let king, let him stop doing what he's doing. Let him rearrange his priorities to get back to his old self. And when he stops doing what he's doing so good at right now, making you feel so good right now, let him stop and then see how you respond. When he stops making you feel so good, let's see how much you really love. As long as queen is making, you know, you feel like king and like you could do no wrong, you're the hero in your own story, as long as the queen is making you feel everything you dreamt you would become the man she makes you feel like you are, let her stop that. Let her get busy with life. Let her have other priorities. Bring kids into it. Compete with the affections that a mom would want to give to a kid where 100% she used to give to you. Let that start happening. Let's see how much you really feel in love. And normally, the smiles that were going from ear to ear, they normally get really serious at this moment. We would say it this way, oh, it just got real, didn't it? It just got real. Some of you right now are thinking about your younger daughter and younger son getting married. They're going to go see the preacher. They are going to go see the preacher. We got other people to do this, by the way, that can help along with that. Jesus said, if you love those who love you in return, what good is that? He says, that's easy. People who don't even know God, they can do that. But I tell you, you love even your enemies. And you say, I ain't marrying my enemy. Let me put it in your context, maybe. From your marriage to the relationship with your kids to relationship with a friend, Jesus would say, you love with no strings. You love even when it's not reciprocated. You love even when they don't thank you for it. You love, you give, even if they don't even have the capacity to understand the sacrifice you made, much less the power to show you how appreciative they are. You still love. Amen. That's the standard. Paul says, do nothing out of selfishness or selfish ambition. And so the author of love, God, defines in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is and what love is not. And of all the things he says love is, he says one of the things love is not selfish. Love doesn't seek its own. So again, we put a lot of words to maybe a lot of relationships where we say, hey, I love this person. I'm in love with this person. I love them. I love my friend. Truth of the matter is, it's just a gut check moment right now. Consider, do you really love them? Or do you love what they do for you and how that makes you feel? Because maybe what you've always called love, you're in love with someone serving you, making you feel the way you feel. Now that's not comfortable, I get it. But today I'd like to show you a mirror so at least we can have some honesty with what's really there and what's really not. So I'm even going to push back even more of this, and I'm going to tell you, our society doesn't help with this. Every love movie you watch, every Hallmark show you watch, or movie on Lifetime Channel, until it gets late, and then that's all the Hate Men movies. But before the Hate Men movies start in Lifetime Channel, all the sappy, all the Valentine, you know, lovey-dovey, all of that affirms this type of mentality where we take our hearts and we give them away. And we say to someone, I give you my heart. Now, you may have never uttered those words. You're like, I'm a man. I don't talk that way. Okay, fine. But you can do it without ever speaking it. I'm giving you my heart. Can I just tell you, according to the scripture, according to truth, what truth says, nobody ought to have your heart but Jesus. See, when you give your heart away, here's the danger. When you give your heart away, if you're like the Jerry Maguire, you complete me, you know, attitude. When you give your heart away to somebody, you're going to be tempted to be the biggest manipulator and the biggest control freak you feared you ever would become. You know why? Because in giving your heart away to somebody, you're saying, hey, you take good care of this. Hey, you come through for me. Hey, you don't let me down. Hey, you keep the good times going. Hey, you keep me feeling like number one. And when they don't, when they stop, you will manipulate. You will be tempted to control in whatever means possible. You will try to get from them what you think you're lacking. And that's the problem with giving your heart away to another sinner. Because that's what they are. You say, she's precious. She's a precious sinner. Say, man, he's wonderful. He's a wonderful sinner. Which means he's got his own hang-ups. She's got her own habits. She's got her own crap she can't fix. So why would you hand your heart over to anyone and say, please take good care of this, when they can't even take care of their own? Why would you entrust somebody else with your own happiness when they're not able to be happy on their own? So Paul's saying, I want to set you up from the very beginning so you don't fail at this. Because if you give your heart away, you're going to be tempted to be a manipulator. If you give your heart away, you're going to be tempted to try to control him, try to control her, try to control that kid, try to control that friend. You're going to be tempted believing they've got something only they can give to shore up what you're lacking in your life. Paul says that ain't true. So quit trying to manipulate. Quit trying to control. Stop doing anything that has any relationship to selfishness. He said, well, Matt, if I lived in a perfect world, I can do that. Well, follow along, because there might be a little bit more hope for what he's talking about here than what you realize in your life. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or selfishness. You'll ruin a relationship. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there's confusion, disorder, every evil thing. Some of the relationships that you are in, some of the conflict that you're in, some of the fight clubs you're in, there's a lot of confusion in here. There's a lot of disorder inside here. There's evil inside of here. Paul says every time you find jealousy and selfish ambition, you'll find it in the relationship. Confusion, disorder, every evil thing. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or vain glory. You say, well, what's vain conceit? What's vain glory mean? In the Greek, it literally means where you're putting somebody down to make yourself feel better. Because see, follow this. If you've given your heart away, like, hey, like, you know, love me, you know, like if your heart's like an empty cup, fill me. You know, what's the tiny, not Tiny Tim, but more please. You know, I mean, you're like, could you fill me more please? If that's your attitude, if that's the way you treat relationship, and they don't come through for you, you will be very tempted to complain and to show them your displeasure. And in doing so, you will put them down in order for you to be lifted up. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with that kind of life. Don't have anything to do with that kind of attitude. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit. But then he says, but with humility of mind. Now again, you're going to hate that you were at this service today to hear what I'm about to say, because this is going to be a tough one. Just prepare yourself right now. Just lock it in. Strap yourself down. You'll want to close your ears to what you're about to hear, because this is tough. He says, but with humility of mind, consider others as better than yourself. I'm going to give you a minute just to hear that again. But with humility of mind, consider others as better than yourself. That will not come natural. That is not hard. That's impossible without the help of God to do so. If I can give you just a real sneak peek, you know how to win inside here? I mean, if you're talking strategies, if you're talking like, you know, what's the best plan to win inside the octagons of my own life? The way you win every time is you take the high road. You take the high road, and the high road is always humility. Now, your flesh will scream against that. Your flesh will be, no way, you humble them. No, no, you've been humble enough, it's their turn. That's what your pride says. Your pride will say, hey, I'm not the one needing to be humble here. I have not done nothing wrong. They've done the wrong. But Paul says here, you have to put on humility. And in doing so, you in your mind, you've got to consider them better than you. Again, this ain't hard, ladies and gentlemen. Without the help of God, this is impossible. Humility. Maybe that's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he writes his book towards the end of the Bible, that's why he says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, here's the opposite of humility is pride. Pride says, no, no, I'm going to win. I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to be understood. I am going to come out on top. Well, God says, okay, I get that. You're human. That's what you want to do. But the way up is really down. Like, if you want to end on top, you can't get there from the address of doing all you can to be on top. Matter of fact, the only way you can ever win is if you humble yourself before me and before the other. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter, the next book in your New Testament, 1 Peter would say in chapter 5, verse 6, do not miss this. He says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. So you picture here the hand of God. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And the Bible says, and in due time, he will exalt you. You say, well, when is that going to happen? I don't know. It just says in due time. And listen, don't we all wish that were sooner than later, right? Of course. But we can trust. You say, man, you're that's a big ask. That's a big ask. And like even right now, as I just said that, like you say, well, that's what preachers say. Y'all talk about humility. Nobody else talks about that. You know, they talk about that at the church house. Nobody else talks about that in any other house. And that may cause some anxiety in you right now. That just has some, maybe just some pushback. Like, man, I can't do that. I'm too far in this. I'm in the fifth round. I can't change strategy now. And so all the anxiety and worry that brings up in your mind and heart right now, can I just tell you, maybe Peter, inspired by the Lord writing, the very next verse he says in verse 7, you take all of that anxiety, he says, and take all that anxiety you're feeling, if you really do humble yourself and wait for God and him alone to exalt you in due time rather than seeking it your own, all that anxiety that creates, verse 7 says, I want you to take that anxiety and cast that upon the Lord. I want you just to bring it to Jesus. I want you just to throw it in the lap of Jesus. You just tell him all about it. You just get it off your chest. Give him all your cares. Give him all that anxiety. And you can do so because the Bible says that he cares for you. Amen. He cares Amen. For you. You say, man, if I choose humility, the person I'm in conflict with, they're not going to choose humility. They're not here to hear this sermon. So we're not going to be on the same page. And I'm the only one who's going to be humble. And the one who chooses humility and the one who's not playing fair, the one who cheats wins. Not in God's world. The one who takes the high road wins. The one who chooses to be pleasing to the Lord rather than win. That's the one who takes the high road. The one who takes the high road always wins. Now listen, in the moment, you may not want to take the high road. In the conflict, and especially, listen, in the real conflict, you don't, in your flesh, want to take the high road. So do what you've done. Say what you want to say. Fight as you fought. That's why you have regret today. Because maybe that's been the pattern of your life and your relationships. But if you choose to humble yourself in the moment, it may not feel the best. I just want to tell you this up front, okay? Here's the fine print. In the moment, you may not feel the best. But on the other side, in retrospect, I promise you, even though the other person may not think you won, you can walk tall as a winner. to please the Lord. I'm just telling you, to know that you in conflict are pleasing the Lord, you can walk tall, ladies and gentlemen. You can walk with shoulders back, chest out. You can walk with a song in your heart. Amen. I'm telling you, here's what happens, and so often in our relationships, we're fighting, and oftentimes we're fighting, and we're the most hurt when the fight gets the ugliest, right? I mean, he says this, and you respond back, or that kid says this and just cuts you off at the knees and knows where to get you, and you want to come back, and you do. I'm telling you, in the tense moments of the fight, if you can just get this mental picture, and I do try to help people with this, you need just to see the other person. They might be in a triage unit. You know, when I think of triage unit, I think of that show back when I was younger that was very depressing called MASH. And I think back, you know, they were always, you know, there's an emergency. They had to get to the emergency. They were in triage. Can I tell you, some of the people that you're in a fight club with, or maybe that person that you are in the ultimate fight with. Listen, maybe right now you're both in triage. I mean, you're bandaged up. You're bleeding maybe out. Maybe you don't have the power to even take care of you. You are desperately dependent upon God to bandage you up. This is not the time to fight. But that's where we do, because that's where the feeling is so raw. That's where everything is so raw. And so you're in this triage and you're yelling over, "You suck!" The one over here, they're in their own triage unit. They got all their hurts, and they might be bleeding out. Maybe they're scared. Maybe something's about to be amputated. And they say, "You suck more." And on, and it just gets uglier and uglier. And you're thinking, "Well, we're spiritual people. We're not that ugly." Come on, man. It gets worse, don't it? Man, hurt hurts, and hurting people hurt people. But somebody's got to take the high road. Somebody's got to take the high road. You're a follower of Jesus. If you are, you take the high road. Why do you have to, you might say? Because Jesus took the high road, which allowed you to be his child in the first place. So if you look there in verse 4, he says, "And do not merely look out for your own interest." I'm so grateful he says this. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also look out for the interest of others. He does not say here, do not look out for your own interest. He says, don't merely look out for your own interest. You know what that tells you? It's okay to consider yourself. It's okay to consider you. You know why it's okay to consider you? Because you are important. Because you've been created by God. Because the DNA of God and his fingerprints are all upon your life. And if you're his child, the Bible says, you've been redeemed. And not with perishable things from your futile ways of life, 1 Peter says, with gold or silver. But you've been redeemed with blood. Precious blood is the blood of the Lamb. And so that means you are highly valued. You are incredibly important. You got a lot of value. And so you better honor you. Why? Because you are worthy of it. But as you are considering your interest, he says, I want you to also consider someone else's. Consider others as you're considering your own interest. And then he says in verse 5, and let the attitude that was in Jesus be also in you. Let the attitude that was in Jesus also be in you. He said, well, what is the attitude of Jesus? What does that look like to have the attitude of Jesus? And then that's when you get into verse 6 through 11. In your Bible, depending on how your Bible is structured, there's a difference in how verse 6 through 11 is written than the other verses before it and after it. And because it is for a reason, and that reason is Paul is quoting something here. There was songs they sang in the early church, and this is one of the songs they sang. It's called the Christological Hymn. If you're ever in a trivia contest, Bible trivia, this is where the Christological Hymn is located. And it's basically the story of Jesus. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be clung to. Like, I'm not going to give this up. But the Bible says he emptied himself. And the Bible says he took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. I just want to give you this picture because this is Paul's selling point for living such an abnormal, unnatural life based upon truth rather than emotion. He says, just take the attitude of Jesus. Look what Jesus did. He left heaven, and in heaven, the Bible says, he's being worshiped by the angels. Even today, this moment, around the throne of God, there are angels circling, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, that's what's being done in the throne room right now. He's being worshiped by multitude of angels, and they're singing him songs. He's worthy of it all. And the Bible says he chose to leave that and condescend. He chose to humble himself. If you think you're being asked too much to humble yourself, take Jesus' resume. Talk about humbling himself. He left a throne room for a manger. Take that in. A throne room to a manger. To a cow stall. He took off his Shekinah robe of glory. He took off part of his deity without limitations, being confined in one body, human body, with many limitations. And in that moment, in Bethlehem, in that cow stall, in that manger, God, completely dependent upon a Jewish teenage girl. You think you're being asked to humble yourself too much? You think God might be asking you to go too far? I'm just telling you, you want to talk about far. He left that to go there. And if you're not impressed yet, the Bible says, and he humbled himself. Being found as an appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. Think about this. The author of life, every life that's ever lived, God has given you life. You have life today because you're being sustained by the author of life. There's nothing about death when it comes to God. And the Bible says, and he humbled himself even to the point of death. The author of life humbling himself to the point of death. And then Paul adds, and this is not part of the hymn, Paul adds this part. He says, even the death of the cross. See, the cross was invented by the Greeks. It was perfected by the Romans. It was the most cruel torture. It was the most heinous way that Rome could come up with to execute their most vilest offenders. You mean you left that? You left the adoration of angels. You left glory. You left all of that. And you humbled yourself to be like us, to be tempted and tried in every way we are, and to die the cruelest, most heinous form Rome could conjure up in their minds. You want to know how much you're loved? Let me tell you, in the fight club, Jesus, fighting for your soul, fighting for a way for you to be forgiven, fighting for a way for a sinner like me to be made righteous. In that fight club, Jesus humbled himself, left heaven, came to earth, became obedient to death, and even the death of a cross. In doing so, purchasing with his blood your redemption and mine. And remember I told you, you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. What's he going to do for you? What's he going to do? Starts with an E. Come on. He's going to exalt. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand. What's he going to do? The word's exalt. Let's all say it together. I really want this sinking in. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He's going to
exalt.
Look, verse 9 says, for this reason also, God hath highly him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, follow this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That didn't happen because he chose to claim his own rights. That didn't happen because he hung to what was rightfully his. That happened, ladies and gentlemen, because he chose to let that go. And in the fight of all fights, he humbled himself. He took on flesh and bone. He walked among us. The author of life died the death of a cross. God, true to his word, as he will be to you also, he exalts Jesus and gives him a name above every name. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And what you and I need in the way that we do life, in the way we seek to be healthy in whatever relationship we're in, is to allow our responses in our relationships for it to be influenced and affected by the gospel. So real quick, what does this look like? Very practically, what's this look like? I'm just going to give you a couple. Number one, to humble yourself, to not merely look out for your own interests, but the interests of others, to do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but with humility of mind, considering others better than yourself. This is what it looks like. In your fight, in your conflict, in your tension, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. That's so hard. I'm just going to tell you it's really, really hard for me. Because I think if I can convince you of how I see things, you'll see it the way I see it, and you'll know I'm right. And you won't have a problem with me. That's what I'm tempted to believe. And if you can just see like the way I see it, if you understood what I understood, you would know, you know, I'm okay. And we should be okay. And you're fighting for nothing. You think the same thing. And that's why we go for, I want to be understood. Humility of mind says, I'm going to give you the gift of priority. And I'm going to seek to understand you before I even think about trying to disclose understanding to you about me. Secondly, seek to understand before being understood. Secondly, give the gift of empathy. So when they actually do say to you, hey, this is what I'm hurting. This is why I'm angry. This is why you made me angry. This is what you did to me. And listen, it might be tough hearing that. And you might say, I don't deserve that. Listen, neither did Jesus. That ain't right the way you're talking to me. It wasn't right what we did to Jesus. But you can be empathetic. And empathy says, not only do you seek to understand them, you seek to feel how they might be feeling in the moment. To which you can say, you know what? In realness, you can say, man, I bet that really hurt. Man, I bet that really hurt when I said that. Man, I bet that hurt then. I bet that still hurts now. Man, the way I responded to you, what I did to you, man, I can only imagine how you must hurt. Can I just tell you, you do that. Some of you, listen, especially some of you guys. Guys, we're bad at this. You do that, I'm telling you, you might quickly get out of a fight club. That person that you say that to, they might wonder what you did with their friend. So like, that's not you. Well, what happened to you? You don't act this way. But Jesus followers do. And then this is the last one I'm going to give you. He said, what about me? What about my hurt? Well, what about my triage, which they put me in? What about me? This is how you do Philippians 2, 3, 4, and 5. Here's how you take the attitude of Jesus. When that button's pushed, that fear button's pushed, and hurt hurts, instead of, listen, because you're taking back your heart from them, and I'm not talking about taking back your heart, like, give that prick. No, it's just, hey, I'm sorry, I never should have gave it to you in the first place. But instead of trying to get from them something that is lacking in you, or, hey, you broke my heart, now you better fix it. No. Here's a godly response. Maybe you don't say anything to them at all, and you just take that to Jesus. Because he's the only one who should have your heart. And follow this. He's the only one who can fully understand. He's the only one who can fully empathize. Anyways, right? He's the only one. So you deal with it with him. And listen, that means you may or may not ever even bring it up to that person who did the offense. So he said, great, I can never tell them they hurt me. When you're safe enough with you and Jesus, where you're really looking to Jesus to fill in what's lacking, then and only then, I think you could say then to that spouse, to that child, to that friend, then you can say, but listen, you say it differently. You don't say it, hey, you hurt me and you owe me. Or, hey, you hurt my heart. You got to make it right. No, because Jesus has made it already right. Jesus is already fixed, or Jesus is in the process of fixing what's been broken. You just say to them, hey, what you did hurt me, but I'm not asking you to fix anything. But just for the sake of our relationship, I just want you to know what you said hurt, or what you did hurt. And I'm not holding that against you, but I'm just going to deal with that between me and the Lord. And you're free. You say, do people really live that way? Is it really possible to really live that mature? Because listen, guys, what I just described to you, that takes Jesus-type maturity. That takes like leaving heaven, humbling yourself, being obedient to death-type maturity. But you're the one who said you want to follow Jesus, right? That's what you said. And I'm saying if you want to follow him, that's what following Jesus looks like. Because that's the example he set for us. So glad you're here today. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much. I'm overwhelmed with the emotion of it all. The thought of what you left to rescue us. And you did not come from selfish ambition. You didn't come to be served. Though you were a king, you didn't come to be served. You said, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so, Father, I pray for my friends. I pray that this week we're going to butt up against tension. Somebody's going to push our buttons. We're going to enter into conversations and it's not going to go right. We're going to be tempted to go the way of emotion like we have in the past and react. God, I pray that you would help this truth that we've been exposed to today. Would you help it get inside our hearts? Get down deep. That we would take our hearts back. And we would only give it to you. You're the one who completes us. You're the one who makes us whole. And you're the one who can fix us. And you're the one who can heal us. And you're the doctor of the triage unit. May our eyes be upon you. And may we quit our manipulation. May we quit our control. May we quit trying to make other people what we want them to be so that we can have what we're lacking. God, may we take our eyes off men, as special and wonderful as they are. They're still sinners. May we take our eyes and our hope off of them. May we put it back upon you. If you're here today and you don't even know what that means, you don't even know what that kind of life would mean and what it would look like, can I just tell you, it all starts in a relationship. It starts by being so to the end of yourself. You're like, I can't change. I can't fix me. I can't make the hurt go away. I just want you to know Jesus understands. He understands the times you've been a victim. He understands the times you've been your own villain. And I'm telling you, he loves you still. And he invites you to have a relationship with him. He invites you into a relationship with him where you can be his son. You can be his daughter. And right now, you can call upon the Lord in your own heart. Make it a prayer. You say, I've never prayed before. Then make this the first one you've ever prayed. Jesus, I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. And my heart is shattered. I am calling upon you. Heal me. Save me. Forgive me. Today, for the first time, I choose to believe that you died for me. You rose again. You did it for me. I believe. If today you've just turned my words and made it your prayer, welcome. You are a child of the King. You are in Christ. All things have passed away. Starting now, everything will become brand new. You got a new identity. You got a seat at the table. You're part of the ages. You have a new king. And now you have somebody worthy of daily giving your heart to. And he does not disappoint. I'm going to say goodbye in just a moment. Our staff, they're going to go ahead and stand up here at the front. If you made that decision today, I invite you to come by and see them. So as they're making their way now, and you just pick one of these guys or gals, and you say, today I made a decision to follow Christ. If you want to talk to somebody about maybe a fight club that you're in and you just need help to put on the attitude of Jesus, to respond in humility, these guys will be up here ready to pray with you as well. So Lord, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for what we're able to experience together. I pray that our week would be different. I pray that health would be the address that we live at. I pray for healthy relationships, but that takes two. May we choose individually our own hearts. May we be the guardians of our own health, our own happiness in Christ. Pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You are dismissed.